1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Father, we come before You this morning and confess that apart from You, we can do nothing. Father, apart from You, the words of my mouth will fall on ears and nothing will happen unless You work. And so, God, we're coming to You now, the God of the universe, the God who doesn't need a burning bush, the God who doesn't need Moses, the God who does not need Pastor Joseph, the God who does not need Olney Baptist Church, the God who does not need anything, for He is not served with human hands as though He needed anything, but gives to all men life and breath and everything. We come to You who are King and Sovereign, Lord, You who can change us, You who can make us different than when we came this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit. So God, we ask that You would work, that You would be at work in me, that You would be at work in us. God, that You would fill us and change us, that You would help us to understand the glories and the beauty of the Spirit of God that You've given us. Father, You would show us what that means, that we have the Spirit, and Lord, that You would empower us to walk in the Spirit and love one another and live for Your glory. And so God, help us. Father, help me to say everything in love and humility. God, guard the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. May they be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, You are our strength and our Redeemer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First John is a challenging and comforting book. We've seen as we've studied this book that the Holy Spirit gives us tests that we might know whether we are actually saved, whether we actually know God, whether we are actually born again. And many of those tests are listed in that little booklet that I gave away. Is it real? Tests like, do you have fellowship with God? Do you delight in God? Do you fellowship with Him like lovers fellowship with one another and delight to be in one another's presence? Are you sensitive to sin? Do you see sin in your life and turn from sin and hate sin and long to be holy, long to be more like Christ? Do you obey God's Word? Is an evidence that you are saved. You read the Word of God and say, yes, this is true, this is right, and I want to do this, whatever it says. Do you eagerly await Christ's return? Do you want Him to come now? I don't want to go to tomorrow. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have more children. I don't want to see my children grow up. I don't want, I don't want, I don't want, I want Christ. That is the longing of the believer. That is the longing. Come now. Come, Lord Jesus. Take me from this cursed place. Take me to heaven to be with You forever. I want You more than anything in this life because I love You more than all the joys and pleasures and treasures and gifts in this world. That is the longing of the believer. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Not that we're perfect. It's not perfection, it's direction. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do you love other Christians? That's where we are now in this portion of 1 John, this exhortation to love other believers. Do you love them? Do you love them? Do you experience answers to prayers? Do you experience answers to prayers? Can you discern between spiritual truth and spiritual error? Ah, we've been talking about that a lot, right? 1 John 4:1, we talked about the prosperity gospel, false prophets. I have more books to give away. They didn't come in this week, but y'all are eating those books up that we gave away about the false prophets of T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and Paula White and Kenneth Copeland and Frederick Price. Those false prophets who teach a false gospel that make you love money and stuff and glory and prosperity more than Jesus Christ. Can you discern that? Can you read the Bible and listen to these people and say, that is a false gospel? That is an evidence that you're born again, that you have the true Spirit of God. That you discern between spiritual truth and spiritual error. Have you suffered rejection because of your faith? Have you suffered rejection because of your faith? Your boss wants you to tell a white lie about something and doctor the books, and you say, no, I follow Jesus and He's got a truth and I tell the truth, and if you fire me, you fire me, but I follow Christ. Have you suffered for Jesus? That's an evidence that you're born again. Do you reject this evil world? So many things in the world we don't even know. You know, one of my pastors that I look up to, a mentor, wrote an article about how can any Christian watch the show The Game of Thrones because of the explicit sexuality that is shown in that show. How can a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes their marching orders from King Jesus, who says if you look at a woman and lust after her, you commit adultery with your heart, how can a believer watch that show? And he got all kinds of pushback. Oh, that's judgmental, that's legalism, that's this, that, and the other. Oh, friends, will Christ find faith when He comes back? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I've done this and that in Your name. And He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. No, Christians don't do certain things. They don't look at certain things. They reject this evil world for purity and holiness and righteousness and goodness. And so many people today are calling legalism what's just plain old Bible holiness. We reject this evil world. And do you experience the ministry of the Holy Ghost? Do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? And that's really how we're able to do all those other things that I just said. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit. And so this is challenging because you hear all these tests and it makes you examine yourself. Well, is that a part of my life? Or do these things characterize my life? If they do, be encouraged. You're born again. You're saved. If these do not characterize your life, be concerned. Be rightly concerned. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And so that's where the comfort comes in. If you meet the test, you pass the test, be encouraged. Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you. God's Spirit is in you, as we'll talk about today. And therefore, you will love one another because God dwells in you. And so this is comforting if we pass the test. And we see another one of these tests today. We know that we abide in God and God abides in us because He has given us of His Spirit. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Isn't that amazing, amazing statement about the relationship we have with God? We abide, we dwell, we are in God and God is in us. And we want assurance that that is true. We want to be assured that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. And the text says, how do we know? By this we know that we abide in God and He abides in us because He's given us of His Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit assure us of God's presence? The Holy Spirit assures us of God's presence. One commentator, Cruz, writes about three ways that the Holy Spirit assures us of the presence of God. The Spirit moves us to love God and love one another. And as we love God and one another, we are assured of God's presence. So as you love one another, that is evidence that God's Spirit dwells in you. You love to be here. You can't wait for Sunday to be with the saints. You love to be with God's people. You delight to be with God's people. You love them on your heart during the week. And so you're praying through the directory. You know this problem, that problem, and this problem. And you go to the Lord and intercede because you love the saints. You love to be with the saints. You love to pray with the saints. You love to love the saints. You love to sacrifice for the saints. That is evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. And the Spirit teaches us the truth about God the Father, sending God the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. And since we know this truth and we believe this truth, we are assured of God's presence. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel about Jesus and His love, His perfect life, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and you have believed in Him and you submit your life to Him and you're following Him, friends, that is glorious evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the very presence of the Holy Spirit Himself in us and with us gives us assurance that God is in us. Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the Spirit Himself encourages us that we are God's children, that He is in us and we are in Him. Now, what about the Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit and what does He do? And why is this so good news that He's in us? And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, not an impersonal thing or an impersonal force. It's not like Star Wars, may the Force be with you. No, He is a person. A person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God Almighty. The Spirit of God, His designation, the names of the Spirit show that He's God. He is called the Spirit of God 26 times in the Scripture, unless I counted wrong. He is called the Spirit of the Lord 27 times in the Scripture. God refers to the Spirit as His Spirit 8 times in the Scripture. God refers to the Spirit as My Spirit 14 times in the Scripture. He's called the Spirit of Christ 2 times in the Scripture. He's called the Spirit of His Son 1 time and the Spirit of your Father 1 time. The Spirit of God is God. The Spirit of the Lord is the Lord. God and the Holy Spirit are interchangeable in the Bible. And so you remember the story in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit, saying, yes, we've given all that we sold. No, they didn't. They lied. They're lying. And in Acts 5, Acts 5, verses 3 through 4, this is said to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see that? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. God says this to us, His beloved children. You are God's temple. You are God's temple. And in three chapters later, 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. In Hebrews 10, the Scriptures quote Yahweh in the Old Testament. But it says, the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says, a quotation from the Old Testament that Yahweh says. The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. You see, the Holy Spirit says this, but the Lord says this. The Holy Spirit is Lord. In Hebrews 9, 14, the Holy Spirit is called the Eternal Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, now the Lord is the Spirit. I'm not sure how much more clear you could be there. The Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient, which means He knows everything. Psalm 139, 7-8, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your motives. Friend, you can lie to the pastor. You can get one over on your parents' children. But God knows. God knows everything. The Spirit knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2:11, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God, the Spirit, knows everything. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Bible teaches there's only one God, and He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Make sure the churches that you go to teach that, or it's not a Christian church. That's why I warn you about false teachers like T.D. Jakes who deny the Trinity. That is not the Christian God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. You see this in creation. Genesis 1, 2 through 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, did you hear that? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there's the Spirit, and God said, there's the Father speaking. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Who's the Word? The Father speaking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Trinity, Genesis 1. Don't listen to these false teachers who degrade our God and laugh at the Trinity. It's all over the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the third person in that Trinity. What about Jesus' baptism? Mark chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. And when He, referring to Jesus, came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, so you have the Son, and now the Spirit is descending on Him like a dove, so you've got Son and Spirit, and a voice came down from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Son is being baptized, the Spirit is descending like a dove, and the Father is speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have this in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. And that word name is singular. It is singular, not names, plural. Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, each person fully God. And you have this testified to in the benediction and many other places in the New Testament, but I'll name one, the benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. So let's meditate on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I received great help thinking through this from an article by Justin Taylor, and I used this article for my points, most of them. He says this, the Bible presents a person. What does it mean when we say the Holy Spirit is a person? The Bible presents a person as one who can do personal and relational things, such as speaking and thinking and feeling and acting. Something that does these personal things in relationship, like God and angels and human beings, is a person. And so what does the Holy Spirit do as a person? The Holy Spirit reminds and teaches and convicts. The Holy Spirit reminds and teaches and convicts. And remember, this is who dwells in us. This is who dwells in us, and He reminds and teaches and convicts. John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Friends, if you ever try to do evangelism with a Muslim, if you come with us to Broad Alama, you talk to Muslims, they're going to go to John 14, they're going to say, the Helper is Muhammad. And we say, no, He's not. And you can go to verses like John 14, 26, the Helper, i.e. the Holy Spirit. The Bible defines who the Helper is. And the Bible furthermore says the Helper dwells in us. Ask your Muslim friend, is Muhammad in you? No. The Helper is the Holy Ghost. The Helper is the Holy Spirit, and the Helper dwells in us. And what does He do as He dwells in us? He reminds and teaches and convicts. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, Jesus says, He will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I've said to you. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, we are taught by the Spirit. John 16:8, and when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so, friends, we want to pray, even now, Holy Spirit, teach us. We need You, Holy Spirit, to work in us as I speak the Word, that we would understand what Your Word says. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. You can't separate the Word from the Spirit, because the Word is the sword of the Spirit. And so we're wielding the sword of the Spirit right now. Slashing demons, slashing sin, slashing evil by the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit. Don't drive wedges between the Word and the Spirit. And the Word is the sword of the Spirit, and He comes to teach us. The Spirit teaches us. And He comes to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We ought to pray, Holy Spirit, come and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Believer, this is why, if you are a believer, you will be sensitive to sin. You can't keep doing what you are doing and have the Holy Spirit live in you. I read a wonderful book about a brother who was deeply addicted to different drugs and deeply involved in a homosexual lifestyle. And he got saved, he got born again, he was in prison because of his actions, and he was in prison, and he got saved, he got born again. The Spirit of God lived in him, but he knew he was attracted to men and not women, and so he went to the prison chaplain and said, "Well, Mr. Chaplain, I'm a Christian now, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not attracted to women, I'm attracted to men, what should I do about that?" And the chaplain said, "Oh, that's no problem. That's okay. You can be Christian and follow Jesus and still have sex with other men." Okay. This man continued to read his Bible. The thing that amazes me is he didn't need Pastor Joe to come and straighten him out. He didn't need some person to come and teach him what the Bible really says. He was reading the Bible on his own. The Spirit of God worked in his heart and showed him, no, that is not consistent with a life with Jesus. That is not consistent with sexual ethics of Jesus Christ. And friend, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to cut that off. You got to repent. You got to turn to Him and be pure and holy. The Spirit taught him that. The Spirit of God taught him that. And friends, He'll teach you. If He's in you, He will teach you. He will convict you when you do something that you know you shouldn't do. He will show you. He will lead you. That's what the Spirit does. He lives inside of you and will convict of sin. Notice the Holy Spirit speaks. Acts 8:29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." The Spirit speaks. He speaks to us. He guides us. The Holy Spirit makes decisions. Acts 15:28. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. The Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks and He makes decisions and He helps guide the church. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Friend, the Spirit is in you. And when we don't walk in step with the Spirit, when we sin against God, when we sin against one another, children, when you disobey mommy and daddy, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving Him. Because He desires your holiness. He desires your righteousness. And so a person is grieved And the Holy Spirit is a person who is grieved, and we don't want to do that. Oh, Holy Spirit, keep us from grieving You. Keep our church from grieving You. That's a wonderful prayer to pray for yourselves and us, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, if we are grieving You, show us where, show us how, and turn us away from this grieving. The Holy Spirit can be outraged. The Holy Spirit can be outraged. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has outraged the Spirit of grace? In this context, you have Christians who are being tempted to go back to the old ways, to start sacrificing again and hoping in animal sacrifices instead of in Christ alone, to go back to the old Jewish ways, which were all shadows, and Christ has fulfilled them all. They've been tempted to go back to these old ways of worship, and Christ is all, and they're in danger of rejecting Christ for these old ways, and God is coming to them in the book of Hebrews and saying, don't go back. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He is better. He's better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than the old covenant, better than the old law. Jesus is better. Come to Christ. Rest in Christ. And He's warning them, if you go back, you're going to outrage the Spirit of God. Don't go back. You will outrage the Holy Spirit. Friend, you only outrage a person. You outrage a person. Oh, that we would not outrage the Spirit. That we would not outrage the Spirit and turn to false gods and idols. But we would find Christ to be all in all. The Holy Spirit, as we've already seen, can be lied to in Acts 5. The Holy Spirit can forbid or prevent human speech and plans. The Spirit can prevent you from doing what you want to do. I mean, immediately what comes to my mind is William Cooper. William Cooper struggled with depression all his life. He struggled whether or not he was born again, whether he was saved, whether he was one of God's elect. He tried to kill himself 3 times, and every time something happened to keep him from killing himself. Praise God. The Spirit can do that. The Spirit can prevent you from doing and what you are going to do. Acts 16, 6-7, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. God reigns. The Spirit reigns. The Spirit who reigns, if you're a believer, is in you. Is in you. The Holy Spirit searches everything and comprehends the thoughts of God. We've seen that. He knows. He searches the depths of God and the thoughts of God. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts as He will and to whom He will. And He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The same Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each one individually as He wills. Did you know that, dear Christian? The Spirit of God gives you gifts. He gives you gifts. And those gifts are meant to be used in the church, in the body. That's why you ought to be here. That's why we commit to be here. We need each other. The Spirit gives you gifts to be used to edify the body, to encourage the body. And so we need each other because we need the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit helps us and intercedes for us and has a mind. Romans 8:26-27. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Friend, have you ever been in a situation where, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Pray for me. Groan for me. Help me. Intercede for me. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to believers about their adoption. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Friend, you know of this witness. The Spirit has met you, maybe in a quiet place, and said, you're my child. I've got you. I own you. I love you. I will never let you go. Have you been testified to by the Spirit of God in that way? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. This is so important. This is so important. Friend, if you meet someone filled with the Spirit, they are going to point to Jesus. They are going to say the name of Jesus. They are going to talk about the cross of Jesus. Right? They're not going to get sidetracked by all this rigmarole, taking their jackets off and knocking people down and making people fall down. And all this false, wicked, evil garbage that you see on TV that supposedly passes as Christianity, but they never talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God and rose from the dead and called people to believe in Him. But they love to talk about your prosperity and your pocketbook and plant that seed and get this money and have this blessing. Where is Christ? Where is Jesus? Friend, the Spirit-filled person will lift high the cross. They will preach of Christ. They will lift up Jesus. Christ will be all. Christ will be prominent. They will determine among their people to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when they have interviews on TV, they will make it clear that unless you trust in Jesus, there is no hope of salvation. The Holy Spirit will make much of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. Not all this wicked garbage. Oh, Jesus was angry at false prophets. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. If He's not bearing witness about Jesus, He's from the devil. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ and takes what is Christ and declares it to believers. John 16:14. Jesus says, He will glorify Me. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will glorify Jesus. Some Christians make so much of speaking in tongues. So much of speaking in tongues. When the most Holy Spirit-filled man who has ever walked the face of the earth has never been recorded of speaking in tongues. Paul even had to write to the Corinthian church and make sure they were loving one another. Don't exalt this gift in another. It is an important gift. And I don't want to downplay it as a gift. But friend, when you make it a necessity to be filled with the Spirit, have you spoken in tongues? Well, you're not filled with the Spirit. Wrong. Or to be saved, you must speak in tongues. Wrong. No, take up the sword of the Spirit. The most Spirit-filled man who has ever lived. Oh, my Jesus. He is the most Spirit-filled man who has ever walked the face of the earth. You show me one place in the Bible where it says He spoke in tongues. You won't find it. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Make much of Jesus, not a gift. Make much of Jesus, not some spiritual discipline. Make much of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. Glorifies Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. Oh yes, Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. The Spirit makes much of Jesus. The Spirit makes much of Jesus, glorifies Jesus, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive. You know this famous passage in John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Friends, we are dead apart from the Spirit. No one would seek God apart from the Spirit of God. No one would come to Jesus unless the Spirit comes and causes you to be born again. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. That there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. And then the Spirit comes and breathes life. And we're awakened. And He gives us faith. And He gives us repentance. And we come to Christ. The Spirit makes us spiritually alive. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about people who are very committed to religion, very committed to being here at church, very committed to maybe even doing what is moral, but they don't know Christ because they're not born again. And he writes this, "You see, moralists and religious conformists are doing it all themselves. And that is the way they are proud. That's why they're so proud of themselves. So these people are proud that they come to church. And look at me, I'm here. I'm here in God's house on Sunday. You ought to be in God's house on Sunday. Look at me." All those people in Philly that don't come to church. Evil. Look at me. I'm the holy one. That's how the moralist feels. That was me for 18 years of my life. You see, the moralists and religious conformists are doing it all themselves, and that is why they're so proud of themselves. They get up on Sunday mornings, and instead of spending the morning in bed, they go to church. They do it because they have decided to do it, not because they have been moved. They are in control the whole time, and having done it, they pride themselves with their wonderful, dignified ideals. How marvelous they are. But that is not what the Bible talks about. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. In other words, you are aware of the power of God dealing with you, surging and rising within you, and you are amazed and astonished. Far from being proud, you say, "It is not I. This is not the sort of person I am. It is God doing something. It is Christ dwelling within me. It is the Holy Spirit who is in me. I am taken up beyond myself, and I thank God for it." Is God working in you? Are you aware of a wonder-working power active in you, moving, disturbing, leading, persuading, drawing you ever onward? If you are, it is because you have received from God the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is resident within you, and He is working out His own grand purpose in you in that way. You see the difference there? One is, yes, I'm going to make an effort to do this, and I'm going to be there, it's important, and I want this person to see me, and that person to see me, and I've got to be there. The other person is, I can't help but be there! I love Jesus! I love Jesus! I love Him! I love His people! I love praising Him! I love reading the Word! I love hearing the Word preached, even though my preacher is not the best preacher. I love being there! I want to be there, because God has done this. I wouldn't normally want to be here. Normally, I'm bored with church. Normally, I would rather be on the golf course, but God has done something in my heart, in my life, and changed me, and I can't help but be there. Ah, that person's been born again. That person knows the living God. That person is compelled to be there out of love for Christ and love for the believer. Friend, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Do you know Him? Maybe you don't, and we're glad you're here this morning. We want unbelievers to be here, but we want to tell you how you can become a believer. You see, in of ourselves, all of us have rejected God. We have wanted to do our own thing in our own way. We've wanted to make our own rules and our own laws. And so we rebel against the God who created us and loved us. And we said, "I'll have it my way." And so we live our lives that way in selfishness and pride and arrogance and sexual morality, lying and cheating and stealing, living for money, living for stuff, living for materialism, living for other people. And yet that's sin, that's rebellion against our Maker, rebellion against our Creator. And so God is angry at us because of our sin and rebellion. Friend, if you're here as an unbeliever, God is angry at you. God is angry at you. Contrary to what many people say, that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Friend, if you're an unbeliever, God has a dreadful plan for your life right now. And it includes hell and wrath and judgment forever, where the burning does not stop and the fire is not quenched. But we want you to get on the right path. And so that's why we're taking this little break to talk about the gospel. Friend, you can be saved from that wrath. You can be saved from that judgment. You know who you are. You know who you are. You know you're not walking the way God says. God is holding out to you the gospel right now. And He's saying, come. Come to the one who can save you. Come to Jesus. The Father loves sinners, and so He sent Jesus, His Son, into the world to live a perfectly obedient and righteous life. Jesus never sinned. Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, lived a perfect, obedient life. And He, the only one who deserved not to die, He was crucified and bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the curse of God that we deserve. He was crushed. And He was buried. But He had no sin. And so the grave couldn't hold Him. And so on the third day, boom! He rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And He's alive evermore to save all those who would turn and trust in Him. And so, friend, that is the good news for you today. No matter what your sin is, come to Him. Believe on Him. He will save you. He will help you. And do it now. Do it now. Call out to Him now. We don't have altar calls at this church. We don't play "Just As I Am" 50 times to get you to come up. Because our God is so big, so powerful, so strong. He can save you right now in your pew. Call out to Him now. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've broken Your commandments. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me and come into my life. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He died. I believe He rose. Please, Lord, save me from my sin. And He'll do it. He'll do it. I'll be at the back afterwards. Come and speak with me. I'll pray with you. We want you to be saved so that you might be born again, that you might have the Spirit of God dwell in you. And friend, when you're saved, the Spirit is powerful in you. The Holy Spirit causes us to obey God and be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my Spirit within you. This is God speaking. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's a promise of the new covenant. The Spirit will cause you to obey. So if you don't find a pattern of obedience in your life, you ought to wonder, do I have the Spirit? Because God has said, I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to obey. And make you more like Jesus. And He will carry on that work until you meet Jesus face to face. You'll be filled with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? That's what we're talking about in this portion of 1 John. Loving one another. The first fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What does that mean to walk by the Spirit? How do you walk by the Spirit? Something practical for you right now. How do you walk by the Spirit? I've found it so helpful. John Piper's little acronym, APTAT. APTAT. A-P-T-A-T. A-P-T-A-T. I try to go through that in prayer before I preach. A, acknowledge. You can do this with anything you do in life. Acknowledge, I cannot do this. Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot finish this sermon in the way that You want me to. I need Your help, Lord. That's the A. That's the first A. A-P-T-A-T. APTAT. A, acknowledge, You can't do it. Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Lord, I can't do this. So often people come to me with situations, marital situations or relational situations or other situations. Oh, Pastor, this is impossible. This is impossible. I can't do this. And I say, oh, you're right where you need to be to start. That's the right place. It's impossible. I can't do it, but God does the impossible. God does the impossible. Acknowledge, I cannot do this, Lord. I need You. Number two, pray. Pray. Lord, help me. Help me do what you want me to do. Help me finish this sermon for you, Jesus. Help me. I need you. I need you to fill me, Holy Spirit, and help me. You pray for God's help. Number APT. T is trust. Trust. Pick a promise of God and trust Him. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Maybe some of you are afraid this afternoon. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I'm afraid I'm not going to end this sermon well. God says, fear not, Joseph, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Trust God's promise. APT. A. Act. Act. You got to act. You got to go out and do it. Right? Not let go and let God. Get going and trust God. All this passivity garbage is another false teaching. We don't let go and let God and just passively, oh, I just hope things work out. No, we get going and trust God. If you need a job, we go look. We go look. We go talk. We hit the block. We work. We work. We work. We work. And trust while we're doing it. Not let go and let God. Get going and trust God. Trust. Act. We have to act. We have to act. And then after it's all over, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. APTAT. That is just a nice little acronym to help you think about what it means to walk in the Spirit. You can use it for anything you're doing in your life. And finally, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to obey God. The same Spirit that empowered our Lord Jesus Christ to do what He had to do to win redemption for His people, that Spirit dwells in you, believer. That's amazing. That's power. There is power in the Holy Spirit. Change that song a little bit. There is power in the Holy Spirit to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's power. The same Spirit. You see, Jesus is one person with two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature. In order to be what He had to be to win our redemption, He had to perfectly obey God's law in His human nature. And to do that, He did not tap into the resources of His divine nature. He relied on the Spirit of God. He relied on the Spirit of God to be a perfectly obedient man and perfect sacrifice to save us from our sins. One of my pastor friends, Nick Badzik, has written on this, and he says this: as we make our way through the gospel records, we quickly discover that Jesus needed the Holy Spirit at every step and in every stage of His life and ministry. While the human nature of Jesus was inseparably united to the divine nature of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus needed to live a perfectly sinless life in the power and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. It was not sufficient for Him as the second Adam and representative of a new humanity to merely live according to His divine nature. What we need as fallen men and women is a human Redeemer who would gain a human holiness for His people and would die a human death in their place. As was true for Adam, so it was for Jesus, the last Adam. The Savior needed the Holy Spirit to sustain and empower Him to obey His Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in every act that took place in His life and for the work of redemption. The Holy Spirit had to overshadow the Virgin Mary at Jesus' incarnation. From the very beginning, right? He shall be conceived of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit shall overshadow her, right? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Christ needed the Spirit at His anointing for public ministry when John baptized Him. He needed the Spirit when driven into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. He needed the Spirit when casting out demons in order to establish the kingdom of God. He needed the Spirit to enable Him to offer Himself without spot to God as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of His people. He needed the Spirit to be raised from the dead. Remember, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. At every step in the messianic ministry, Christ relied upon the third person of the Godhead. Jesus relied on the Spirit to do what He did. And friend, that same Spirit lives in you if you are a believer. His power in the Spirit. Christ died and rose, so the Spirit came. The Word in human flesh became that we might all His Spirit gain. God abides in us the same. In us there's Spirit reign, if in us there's Spirit reign. Oh, fill us. Christ is all proclaimed. And friend, that's where we want to end today. We want to end crying out to God that He would fill us with His Spirit. And so let's pray that He would do that. Father, we love You. And we love Your Holy Spirit. What a beautiful Spirit. What a glorious Spirit is He. What a powerful Spirit. What an empowering Spirit. Father, we praise You. There's power in Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would come in us and fill us and strengthen us and satisfy us and empower us, embolden us to live for You and honor You and be obedient to You and be made more like Jesus for You, that we might glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in everything we do. And so help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. And now we actually get to sing a hymn in which we pray. I hope that you realize when we sing, we are praying. We are praying. And this final hymn has prayer for the Spirit to fill us. So Brother Michael is going to come and lead us in.
In our first stanza, we thank God. In our last stanza, we pray. Stanzas in between is while we pray. We're singing number 347, Channels Only. 347, we'll stand to sing it. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us, every day and every hour. Empty that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who bought me to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour.
So that song basically is singing the aptat. It's acknowledging our weakness, our emptiness, and it's praying and trusting that God will fill us and work through us.
Amen. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. I would again remind you, if you're visiting, we have lunch for you. We would love for you to come and share a meal with us next door. Receive God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.